Good morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin reading there in verse 35 in just a moment. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. If you will, please make sure you put your marker there, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I'll turn this PowerPoint off for now. Now you know the title of my sermon without the dramatic effect that usually is there when a preacher wants to introduce his sermon, but that's okay. If you will, we're so glad that you're here, first of all. Thank you so much for being here. We have guests in our audience, and we're glad that you're here. And we hope that you will be able to be encouraged by the things that we're doing here this morning. I realize that many of you are here for the holidays, and I know that you're enjoying that time with your family, and I know that you're going to be enjoying these next few weeks off of work and maybe out of school. And so I wish you the very best and hope that in your travels you are safe. And hope that you will end this year out on a good note and start next year out on an even better note as we strive to grow and be closer to God. Let's begin reading in Mark chapter 4. Begin with me in verse 35. The Bible says, "On that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" One of the joys of being a father is the joy of taking your children to the park or putting up a swing in your backyard at home and coming home and swinging them in that swing. I remember taking Liam to the park in Louisville, Kentucky for the very first time. And I remember putting him in that little toddler infant swing that they have. And I remember pushing him from the front. And I would make him laugh hysterically as he thought that I was kicking, or as he was kicking me in the stomach. And I would just grimace and act like I was just really hurt. And every time he would just laugh and laugh and laugh. And we have videos of that we show him to this day. I remember taking Nora to the park just south of Indianapolis in Greenwood, Indiana. And I remember that Liam would sometimes get behind that swing and try to push her, and she would just go nuts because, you know, Nora, she just kind of shuts down sometimes, right? And then I would get behind her and push, and it would have been a totally different situation. She would want to go a little higher, a little faster, and then she would always say, "Daddy, push me higher, but not too high." And she would eat those times up. In fact, just a few weeks ago when we had our gospel meeting, we had that potluck over at the Hamiltons' farm, and there was that swing that they put there, and some were trying to push Nora on that swing, and she didn't like that very much. But when I came over and pushed her, it was all okay. Because Nora knew that she could trust me to push that swing. And as I was a child, I was the same way. My brother would try to push me, and he would push me really high, and I would cry out, "Stop it! Stop it!" And then my dad would come, and he would push me even higher, almost push me out of the swing, and I would say, "Higher! Higher!" And almost just about 5 minutes later, there was no difference at all in the timing. You know, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from a swing. Because when I was in a swing as a child, there were only a few people that I trusted to push me. And since I trusted them, they could do almost anything. They could push me higher and higher. They could twist me. They could turn me. They could push me side to side until I ran into the rail or into somebody else. They could do anything they wanted to do, and I would love it. I would have a blast doing it. But if a stranger were to push me, or if my brother, who I did not trust, tried to push me, or some other person that I did not trust tried to push me, I would hold on for dear life. I would be afraid. In my mind, that swing was no place to be when it was pushed by hands that I did not trust. And it's with that this morning that I ask you this. In your life, who's pushing your swing? In other words, who do you trust? Your Bibles are still open to Mark chapter 4. Here in Mark 4, this was no average storm. And living in North Alabama, we know what storms are, right? This was no average storm. In Matthew's account of this same story, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, Matthew uses the Greek word seismos to describe this storm. It was translated in the New American Standard Version as a great storm. And that word seismos is the same word as earthquake. It was a great storm. It was a scary time. In fact, it scared all of Jesus' disciples, including Peter, James, and John, men who were no stranger to boats and storms. And so, as waves were tossing the boat like popcorn in a microwave, where was Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us here in Mark 4 that He was asleep. He was sleeping through the storm. Water was soaking the deck. It was even flooding the deck. And our Lord and Savior was sleeping on some cushion on the boat. He was sleeping through it. He was counting sheep. He was doing all those things that we do. And we are sleeping probably peacefully. He was asleep. Can you imagine that? Last Monday, as those storms were coming through and as the reports of tornadoes were coming through, I can tell you that I was not dozing off to take a nap. I was not sleeping. How could Jesus sleep? How in the world could He be sleeping in such a storm? Well, with the ability of hindsight, the answer seems so simple, doesn't it? Jesus knew who was pushing His swing. The disciples' knees were knocking because their swing was being pushed by a stranger, but not Jesus. He was able to find peace in the storm. You know, we live in a stormy world. Our nation is a mess. We could turn on any TV channel we wanted to last week, and we could see that. We live in a messy country. The United States of America, contrary to popular belief, is not perfect. People are divided. People are scared to take a stand. People are scared to share their beliefs or share their faith with other people. And it's not any better in other countries. Economic chaos reigns supreme. Civil war and political uprisings exist because of evil and because of power-hungry politicians. And that doesn't even include our private or our personal storms, family debts, marriage problems, problems with children, physical problems, health problems, financial problems, and the list goes on and on. And my question for you this morning is, in these times, who is it that you are going to trust for peace and for security and for safety? Well, first of all, let's start here. What is trust? The dictionary says that trust is assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, or truth of someone or something. Trust involves dependence and belief and reliability and truthfulness and accuracy and confidence and hope and dependence and security. And the list goes on and on of things that trust involves. Trust is seen in several things in our lives. It is seen in the friend who co-signs for a loan at the bank for another friend. It is seen in the one who drives your kids to and from when you can, or the one that babysits your children. It is seen in a child who jumps from a really high place into their father's arms. It is seen in who you allow to push your swing. And it was this kind of trust and security that Jesus had in the Father when the ship was on the storm-tossed sea. And it is this kind of trust that Jesus' disciples should have had. And it is this kind of trust and security that you and I can find only in the Lord. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there is a problem that sometimes, or that we sometimes encounter when it comes to trust. And that problem is this: sometimes we often trust in all of the wrong things. And as a result of that, we often lack the sense of security that we all desperately want and that we all desperately need. And here's how we do that. For most of us, if you are like me, we want to believe that we are in complete control of our lives. We want to be self-sufficient and self-reliant and self-fulfilled and self-satisfied and self-secure. And we even sometimes fall prey to the temptation to think that we are self-made. But the problem is that we are not any of those things. And it is really sad, but it is also very true that sometimes it takes a tragedy to strike in our lives, or some difficulty has to occur in our lives before we realize that we are just not in control. And then when we let, or then when all, we see that, we have to let go of all of that control that we thought that we had and put our lives completely in the hands of God. Here's the reality. We cannot fulfill ourselves. We cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot always satisfy ourselves. And we cannot always find security in ourselves. And as a matter of fact, we can take that just one step further and we can say without a shadow of a doubt that there is no way on the face of this earth that we are self-made. We need to understand that. I think that because of our culture, we have been highly influenced into believing that who we are and my successes and my accolades and my achievements and my accomplishment are all the results of my hard work and my efforts and my degrees that are piled up on my desk and my level of intelligence and my wisdom and my knowledge. Listen to me. Whatever you accomplish on this earth, you have accomplished that with God's stuff, not with your own. God is the source of all our blessings. He is the source of all of that. Not you, not me, not anybody else. And therefore, we don't need to trust in all of the wrong things. We need to trust in God. And here's what that means. It means three things that I want to suggest to you this morning. First of all, it means that we cannot put our complete trust in our own self, in our own power, our own intellect, our own wisdom, or anything else that we might be tempted to claim is our own. Take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20 and look back at verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7. And notice what the psalmist says. David is writing this, and notice what he says. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some boast in chariots, and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day we call. David says, some people boast in their things, in other words. He says, some people boast in chariots, some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. In other words, don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in your own possessions or your own intellect or wisdom or any of those things. Boast in the Lord. But number two, not only can we not completely trust in ourselves, but we also cannot completely trust in others. And you know why that is? It's because, ladies and gentlemen, no matter who it is, no matter how great you think they are, no matter how close you are to them, and no matter how much you have been able to count on them in the past, and no matter how much they have helped others in the past, that man or that woman at some point in some way will disappoint. And it's not because they try to disappoint you. It's not because their intent is to disappoint you. It's because they are human. And as humans, we are imperfect. We are flawed. That's why we need to grow in the new year and every year beyond that. It's because we are imperfect. And it's because we are flawed. And it's because we need to grow. That's the point. And I think sometimes that is really hard for us all to accept. I think it's hard to accept that I can't trust my closest confidant, my closest friend, maybe even my parent at some point, because they might disappoint me. Because they are human. Take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And notice what the psalmist says in verse 5. Psalm 18, notice what it said in verse 5. The psalmist says, "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Verse 7. "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." The psalmist says, look, it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in the princes, the government, whoever that is referring to. It's better to trust in God. Why? Because humans will disappoint you. But if we can't completely trust in ourselves or others, who can we completely trust in? We must trust in God. My favorite verse is Proverbs chapter 3. You can turn over there. Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 5 through verse 8. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. For it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." The wise man says, you trust in the Lord and it's going to be okay. I have to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is safety and that is security. But there's one final thing that I want to point out, and that is this, that God is worthy of our complete trust. And He is worthy of our complete trust for at least four reasons. First, I want to suggest to you that He is worthy of our trust because of His impeccable character. Turn back to Psalm 99 and look at verse 3 with me. Psalm 99 and verse 3. Notice what the psalmist says. There, he says, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He." The psalmist says that God is holy. Now, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, Peter says this. He says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, first and foremost, that God is holy. And you know, sometimes we lose the meaning of words. And certainly that word sometimes has lost its meaning. We don't know what we're singing sometimes when we sing holy, holy, holy. We don't know what it means to be holy. God is holy, and that simply means that God is pure. He is untainted by evil. Sin has not corrupted Him. Turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and notice what is said there in verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Notice what Moses tells us here. After telling us to ascribe greatness to our God in verse 3, he says in verse 4, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice." He is holy, but He is also just. And that means that He is always going to be guided by truth. He was always going to be guided by reason, by wisdom, by fairness, and by justice. And another attribute of God comes from the same verse. Look at the last statement. Righteous and upright is He. He is righteous. And that means that God is always going to be morally right. And whatever He does is completely justifiable. You see, you cannot trust someone whose character is in question, can you? You just can't do it. You cannot trust somebody who does not have good character. But when someone is constantly giving themselves over to sin, or when someone is unjust, or when someone is unrighteous, you just cannot always trust that person. But that is why you can trust in God. It's because His character, ladies and gentlemen, is never in question. It is absolutely impeccable. But number two, I also want you to see that God is worthy of our trust because of His complete competence. I want you to think about all of the words that we have used over the years as Christians to describe who God is. Maybe we've used those to describe who God is to our children, maybe in a vacation Bible school somewhere, but we've talked about who God is, and we've used three words to describe who God is. The first one is that God is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. What does that mean? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And notice what is said in Isaiah 40 beginning in verse 25. Isaiah 40 beginning in verse 25. Isaiah is prophesying to a group of people. He's giving them comfort. He's letting them know that it's going to be okay, that they can put their complete trust in God. And in Isaiah 40 and verse 25, Isaiah says this, "To whom then will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." God is omnipotent. He is the Creator. That means He is all-powerful. I love what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 in verse 3 of God, as he's talking about the creation of the world and how all of that came into being. He says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God created this world, everything in it. He created you and He created me with things that are not seen, with things that are not visible. If you get a child a Lego set for Christmas, they are going to put that Lego set together and create something. But it's created out of things that are seen. It's created out of parts. God spoke the world into existence without anything. I want us to think about that. I want us to understand that that takes might. It takes powerful. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and notice what Paul says to the church at Rome about the creation of the world. Romans chapter 1. And notice what it said in verse 20. Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You know, sometimes in life, there are people who want to help you, but they just can't help you. And you know why that is? It's because they don't have the ability to help you. They don't have the power to help you. But not God. He is all powerful. He is completely competent in power. Not only that, we've also used the word omniscient, that God is omniscient. And by that, we mean that God is all-knowing. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, and notice what is said back in verse 13 and 14 of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 13 and verse 14. Isaiah says this. He says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counsel has informed Him? With whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding, and who taught Him in the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and informed Him of the way of understanding?" Well, at the end of verse 28, we've already read that. His understanding, Isaiah says, is inscrutable. I love what 1 John 3 in verse 20 says. 1 John 3 in verse 20 says about our Lord. Turn over there if you will. 1 John 3 in verse 20. John says, "For God is greater than our heart, and God knows all things." He knows everything. You know, sometimes we have people in our lives who want to help us, and they might even have the power and the ability to help us, but they can't because they don't know what our true needs are. They don't know how to help us, but God does. Another word we've used is the word omnipresent. And by that, we are simply saying that God is everywhere, that God is universal, that He is present in all places at all times. And I don't know about you, but that is hard for me to grasp at times, that God is everywhere. Imagine having someone in your life who is everywhere you are. Think about that. Now, mothers can possibly comprehend this a little better than fathers who go out and work. Mothers who stay at home and take care of their children understand what it's like to have a shadow, right? To have a little child that's around them all of the time where they can't get a break. Imagine having someone with you that's everywhere you are. That is God. He's ready to assist you whenever you call on His name for help. God is always there to help us because you know why? He is always there. Take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and notice what the psalmist says there. Psalm 139 in verse 7. I absolutely love what David says here. He says this. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" Verse 8. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." David says, God, you are everywhere. You are all over the place. You are even in the darkness. You know, sometimes there are people in your life who know all about your needs. They know how to help you. They know what you need. They have the ability and the power to help you. But there's just one problem. They're not there to help you. They're not with you to help you. But not with God. He is everywhere. You see, only God is completely competent and qualified and adequate and merited to be able to meet your every need, to be able to meet beyond what you can think are your needs, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. And He can do far more than you can think, than you can imagine. He can do that. He can meet your needs because He's everywhere, He knows everything, and He has all power. He's completely competent. But number three, I want to point out that not only is He a man, is he a person of impeccable character and consistency or incompetence, but He is consistent. He is worthy of our trust because of His unfailing consistency. You know, God has been there to help others before, and He is the same always. He never fails. We can always rely on Him. We can always trust Him. Hebrews 13 in verse 8, the Bible tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always going to be the same. He is always consistent. He can always be trusted. I want you to think for just a moment about all of the people in the Bible who were able to place all of their confidence in God. Noah, trusted God when God destroyed the earth by a flood. Abraham trusted God when God told him to leave his home to a land where I will show you. He didn't even know where he was going. I want you to think about Moses. While on the banks of the Red Sea, he trusted God to provide a way of escape. Joshua trusted God at the Battle of Jericho. Gideon trusted God with only 300 men and he stood to take on the Midianites. David trusted in God to take on Goliath. Daniel trusted in God through the lion's den. And the list goes on and on and on of men and women in the Bible who trusted in God in extreme circumstances. God has given every man and woman who have placed their complete trust in Him everything that they have ever needed, including the strength to endure. Look back at Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" Do you know what that says? It says that God will never let you down, ever. Listen, you just cannot trust people who are inconsistent. People who are fickle in their faith, who are wishy-washy, who are sometimes all over the place, who are often biased in their judgments. But you can trust God because He is always consistent. And God is worthy of our trust, not only because of that consistency, but because of His tender compassion. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God cares for you. Now, sometimes we wonder, why did Jesus come to the earth? Was it just to die on the cross for our sins? Sure, that was a big part of it. But I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus came to the earth to reveal the Father to us. Take your Bibles and turn to John 14. John 14. And I want you to look at John 14 and verse 7 with me. John 14 and verse 7. Jesus says this. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." When we see Jesus, Jesus says, we see the Father. And when we believe in Jesus, Jesus says, we believe in the Father. And what are some of the things, or what is one of the things that we saw from Jesus? Well, time and time again in the Bible, we see where Jesus felt compassion for the people. Turn back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Because in Matthew 14, Jesus had just learned of the beheading of John the Baptist, of his cousin. And he went to withdraw from the crowds who were constantly flocking to his side so that he could have a moment of solitude by himself to pray to the Father. And so he went by boat to withdraw from the crowds. And the crowds followed him by foot. And the Bible tells us in verse 14 of Matthew 14 that when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them. And he healed their sick. Jesus has always cared for the people. Jesus came to earth to reveal that God cares for those who are distressed. Think about it. When Jesus taught in Luke 15 the parable of the prodigal son, how did he characterize the Father? Turn over there and look at verse 20 of Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 20. As Jesus is characterizing the Father, he says, "So he got up and came to his father," speaking of the prodigal son. "But while his father was still a long way off, his father saw him," or while the son was a long way off, "his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Luke describes the Father with compassion, or Jesus does. God cares for the one, even who is away in his sin. What about the passage that we talked about this morning around the Lord's table? John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." How can you describe that without compassion? Here's my point. You just cannot trust somebody who does not care for you. You cannot trust somebody who doesn't have your best interests at heart. You just can't do it. And that's why you can place your complete trust in God. Let me ask you one more time, who's pushing your swing? It doesn't have to be a stranger. It doesn't have to be someone who you don't trust or can't trust. The good news is you get to choose. Isn't that awesome? That we get to trust who it is, or choose who it is we're going to trust. God has created us with free will. The choice, the decision of who you trust, it belongs solely to you and solely to me. And all you have to do is choose God and give Him control. And when the storms come, and they will come, everything will be okay because you can find complete trust in Him. Take your Bibles to one more verse and look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 8. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, for I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." It is a trustworthy statement, chapter 2, verse 11. "For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure with Him, we will also reign with Him." Do you trust in God this morning? Or do you place your complete trust in yourself or others? The choice is yours. Can we help you this morning to trust in God? Is there someone here who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you just haven't trusted Him like you ought to trust Him? Can we help you? Can we help you repent of that? Can we pray for you and pray with you that God will forgive you because He promised that He would? Can we do that for you this morning? We'd love to help you. You may be here and you've never become a child of God. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." We would love to help you do that. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.